Wednesday. It's because he said he didn't work hard today, right? Just today. All right. So thankfully, it was not an unusual Wednesday for him. So I'm kidding. Joking. He works hard. All right. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. While you're turning there, if you're already there, I'm going to read a passage from Matthew chapter number 13. So in this, we're talking tonight about quenching not the spirit. Last week, we had a message Brother Jeremiah preached about bitterness. He examined a number of passages about bitterness. One of the ones I really appreciate was just addressing the knowledge of bitterness in our heart, our soul. Sometimes we don't even come to that full understanding of it, but it's there. And so, with that, it's important, obviously, don't be bitter. But the week before that, we were in this series of messages, if you will, having to do with grieving not the spirit. Now, grieving the spirit is different than quenching the spirit, although there's not much mentioned on either one. And so when we talk about grieving the spirit, he's addressing the aspect where you can do things that cause grief to the Holy Spirit. And what we're talking about here, obviously there's the emotional aspect of it, and the Bible's making a very clear point that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it or what or that. He is him. And so anyways, when we think about the grieving of the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is the things that we do. And so when we are doing certain things, we can grieve the Holy Spirit truly by the presence of sin. I guess one way you can convey it would be the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and everywhere you go, you are bringing the Spirit with you. And so there are things that you go to, there are things that you look at, there are things that you think about, and all those things, when they are unholy, grieve the Spirit. And part of it has to do with the fact that, yes, He is in you, but also that He owns you, and that there is a designated purpose for your life. And when you are apart from that, you're grieving the purposes, you're grieving the possibilities because sin being there. So really, the presence of sin at all, any unholiness, impurity in your life grieves the Holy Spirit. And anyways, you can go back to the message 2 weeks ago to consider that a little more. Today I want to talk about quenching the Spirit. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, I want you to listen to verse number 9. You can, if you're there, you can follow along as well. But in verse number 9, Jesus says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's a pretty interesting statement. Basically, if you have the ability to listen, you better pay attention. Is what he's saying when you hear that expression. Verse number 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" The idea of a parable is a earthly story to convey a heavenly meaning, okay? So that's just a simple way of explaining what a parable is. So why that way? Why don't you just directly say exactly what you mean? And why are you telling them the story mode? Verse number 11, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And so what he's explaining is they have something that they're supposed to understand. He's saying you should know this. Now, the way that they're asking in the book of Matthew is like, hey, we get what you're saying, but why are you explaining it to them in this way? Now, the truth is that even the disciples will over time learn more of what Jesus was saying. In verse number 12, "For whosoever," Jesus continued to speak, "whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, what he's explaining to them is that they don't have, hence they can't get. Now, it seems kind of odd to us because you would think, well, they're the ones that need it the most. And I guess the best way to explain this would be in the sense when we talk to people about the gospel. You know, there's a lot of things. For instance, I think we should keep our conversation pure. I think that we should avoid sin, abstain from sin. But do you realize when you talk to an individual that's not saved, that's not ultimately their biggest necessity, is that they clean up their speech. Is it good to clean up their speech? Absolutely. Should they get off drugs? Absolutely. They should do those things. I get it. But the biggest need that they have for an unsaved person is salvation. They need to be saved. That's what they need. And what he's pointing out here is they don't have. So there's a group of people they don't have. They have not accepted by faith. Jesus is standing before them. And because they don't accept Jesus, because they don't accept him, the rest of the stuff is not really going to matter. So about the kingdom, he wants them to understand it. When the Bible talks about those things of heaven that our mind cannot possibly conceive, there's no eye that's beheld or no thought that's arrived to such a point about the mysteries and the news of heaven. The reality says, but he has revealed it to you. But the problem is that we have to see this from a different perspective. And so we can clarify this by two things. One is that there's a distinction of all people about your life. One is either you are a saved person or you're an unsaved person. There's not an in-between. You're not kind of saved. You're not getting closer to getting saved. You are either saved or you're not. And so with that, there's also another set that we need to understand. For believers, you are either walking spiritually minded or carnally minded. And this is what we're talking about as well. And so for an unsaved person, they can't understand certain things. I get it. They don't get it. But for believers, we have this responsibility to be walking spiritually minded, and you are supposed to be spiritual. And one of the big things about it is just as an unsaved person can't comprehend a lot of things about the gospel unless they would comprehend it by faith, then the reality is for a believer who has accepted by faith the gospel, they likewise cannot grow and cannot see a lot of spiritual things unless they are spiritually minded. And Christianity is designed for you to be spiritual. And so God wants you to be such. And so anyways, in this passage, he's pointing out, apart from the spiritual lens, apart from the Holy Spirit showing you, you cannot see certain things. And so anyways, now with that in mind, I want us to consider this one concept, and that is that of quenching the Spirit. Now, when we talk about quenching the Spirit, I want you to consider going back to the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. It's a short passage of Scripture, verse number 19. You got a candy for it if you said it last week, 4 words long. Quench not the Spirit. Notice that Spirit is capital S. We're not talking about spiritual nature. We're literally talking about the Spirit. And so anyways, looking at this, we have to consider what we're talking about when we talk about quenching the Spirit. First off, let's think about the word quench. What does it mean to quench? A very common one is like quench your thirst. You know, that's actually a Bible phrase as well. Psalm 104, I believe, says it about the quenching the thirst. Basically the animals have their thirst quenched. And so anyways, but we do that. You know, Gatorade quenches your thirst, and supposedly. And so anyways, I like Gatorade. I never drink it. But anyways, with the idea of quenching, when there's a thirst, it is satisfied. The thirst is gone away, right? And at that point. So what it is not just that the thirst is gone, but the force of that is gone. And so you always need to be consuming something, or your body's always using it. You're not always necessarily having to eat all the time, though. And there's a point where when your body's needing stuff, you get thirsty, you're going to pursue something. And at some point, that's got to be subsided. It's got to be stopped. And the way you do this, you drink something, right? And so anyways, quenching is satisfying something. More specifically, it's ending something. In the Song of Solomon, and this is a very romantic verse, if some of you guys are wanting to write a good romantic note next week, many waters cannot quench love. And that's so nice. Song of Solomon. And so now context is important as well. But the whole point, I want you to see the word quench there. When it talks about love, obviously that's a very good thing there. But when we talk about quenching, and so the idea of the satisfaction of the love, and so there's something going on to the force, not just of the physical need of thirst, but even the emotional one specifically of love. And so there is a satisfaction even on that end, or an ending of the need there, whatever that need's creating. Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible gives us instruction, above all, taking the shield of faith. When it comes with this, wherewith ye shall, what? Quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So what the plan is for those darts and that fire is quenched. And so now it is limited, it's prohibited, it is stifled in what it could do. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, the Bible talks about a smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, what's a smoking flax? Anybody? What's a smoking flax? What's that? Yeah, smoldering. And so the idea of flax would be so something you would that would catch fire, if you will. But as it's going, if you put it, my kids enjoy candles. My wife likes candles. We like playing with them. Something about melting wax is a lot of fun. But towards the end of it, the wick that's being lit will start smoking extra if it's starting to go out there. Even basically what that means is to the very end. So this is the picture he's giving you about the smoking wax. But even that, God won't quench it. Now there's a lot there having to do with promises and stuff like that. We're just looking about the word quench right now. But anyways, when it comes to that, the idea of quenching is not going to be put out. It's not going to be limited. Okay, so there's something that's going on. So there's something happening. One more, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, fury. I'm talking about the fury of God. Come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it. Again, the force. There's nothing that can limit, nothing that can stifle or prohibit the fury of God in those things because of the evil of your doings. And so there's a response there from God. And so anyways, we're seeing with quench having to do with stifle. Now this is important because when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you are not going to extinguish the Holy Spirit. He is still there. He's still in you. His abode is still in your heart. And so we talk about that. But what's happening then, there is a stifling, there's a limitation or a prohibition about what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. And so again, when we talk about grieving, these would be things that you're doing apart from what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Quenching would be on the other side. There are certain things that God is doing in you. There's that force of action and what intent and things that he is doing. And as he's doing those things, you can quench that activity. Okay, so God is not less powerful by any of these means. On the side of like Calvinism, for instance, there's this thing called irresistible grace. Anybody heard that before? Irresistible grace. I remember I had somebody mention that the idea of if God is wanting you to get saved and the gospel is preached to you and you learn about the truth of the grace of God unto salvation, that the grace of God is irresistible, that you have no choice but to get saved. And so it's you're completely incapable of receiving or of saying no to God and basically saying you're not powerful enough to stop God from saving you if he wants to save you. Now, we disagree with Calvinism, the idea of election meaning that he's choosing some to get saved and some not. But anyways, the whole idea of quenching the Spirit is specifically saying that you're limiting the working of God in your life because of things that you're doing. You're quenching God's work that's being actively done. And so this does not make God less powerful. And this is an important part because a lot of times we think that somehow we have great power and authority, and obviously that's wrong. So the question is, how do you quench the Spirit? How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Looking at this idea, we're going to look at a couple thoughts. Number one, I believe you can quench a spirit by neglect. And we'll lead to a more precise point in just a little bit. But to neglect, in Exodus chapter 27, thinking about the tabernacle, there's something, the fire of God, the lamp of God, according to Exodus 27, verse 20 or so, that there's the instruction for the oil that's supposed to be in the lamp of God. And according to Exodus 27, the Bible says you're supposed to cause the lamp to burn always. The word always means always. It should never go out. Well, anyways, obviously we know about the cycles of what takes place in Israel. And then in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we know that Samuel is living there with the high priest, and he's actively doing the work of the temple there, more of the tabernacle. And anyways, when he's doing that work, there's a moment there at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 3 where the lamp of God went out. So stopped burning. Now, the way this happens, not just going out, they weren't trimming it. They weren't adding the oil necessary to keep it burning all the time. They neglected it. And so anyways, it is something that does happen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, there is the chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul gives the admonition to him to neglect not the gift that is within thee. And so you're receiving this of God, of the Holy Spirit, and you can neglect that. And so what we see here is, there may be certain sins that we grieve God by because we're committing sinful things. There is an aspect that we're also not doing the things we're supposed to. Now, to grieve the Holy Spirit by being sinful is definitely going to put you in line with quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as God is working in you, there's things that you should be doing. And if you're not doing it, then you're quenching the Holy Spirit. And so, and this is a really big thing because when we consider the work that Christians are supposed to be doing, God has promised. He has promised things like in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. We believe in the Great Commission. That's the mission of Charity Baptist Church. This is the Great Commission. And with that, we feel like the majority of it is within soul winning and baptism and discipleship, right, as far as teaching them to observe. But with that, there's the promise, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. The whole point is, I'm there with you. He describes this on the point of power. This comes from God. You're not supposed to do this on your own. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, do you ever preach the gospel? In other words, do you ever try to convey the gospel to somebody, proclaim the gospel, teach them about the saving work of Jesus Christ, and you feel that there's no power that can happen? Do you realize you can say the words and still lack power because of your quenching of the work of the Holy Spirit? And so anyways, that can take place because of neglect oftentimes. Neglect, we're not taking care of certain things that we should be in our life. Secondly, and this is especially with this word quench throughout the scripture, the idea of drowning out. When it comes to this, my wife does not like me playing with fire. She really opposes that in our house. There's been a number of times in close calls, and so she's like, all right, enough is enough. Well, our first couple, my mom never let me play with fire. So now, when I became a man, I play with fire. Terrible. I was curious how fast a tissue paper would burn. It's fast. I mean, it's really fast. And so, anyways, don't do this. All right, to my kids, or any kids, or anybody. But anyways, we were in our apartment. We had just moved into an apartment, and anyways, I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. My wife's getting ready, and so I just grab a lighter. You know, one of those long poles, and I'm holding this just to light. There's zero reason, absolutely zero reason. But the thing just went, whew, well, it's in my hand, so I drop it onto the carpet in our rental. And so anyways, I'm stomping stuff out. She's like, what'd you do? Just not worry about it. She found out. But anyways, the point of this, so one of the things that we'll do is when we light candles is to stop with, and you do this with your fingers, you just grab onto that wick there, and it puts it out, quenches it, right? One of the things, I've been burned a couple times with bigger candles doing this kind of thing, and so I'll wet my fingers and then do it. And that, there's a little bit of water on my fingers, enough to just sizzle it before it even really touches my skin, just like that, no problem. Still, my wife doesn't like me doing that because the kids try to do it as well, stuff like that. And I did get my daughters, they figured it out already, right? Both of them did. I'm very proud of that fact. Showing them how to extinguish logs with your palms next week. So anyways, I'm kidding. The point on the idea of quenching, though, is it doesn't take a lot when it comes to this to drown out that active fire that's there. When we look at occasions in the scriptures, and what we're talking about here is God is saying to do something. When you think about quenching, we're talking about the active work that's supposed to be taking place amongst believers. You think of the book of Exodus, when they're traveling through and they're going and they're receiving the law of God. Moses goes up, and granted, Moses is up there for a while. He doesn't get the Ten Commandments. Like, he comes, goes, takes the elevator, comes back down 5 minutes later. He's up there a week, and then 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks, 40 days. He's up there, and they're like, where is he? Where'd he go? And so anyways, in the meantime, they're like, let's come up with something else. And so with this, they all come up with this whole idea. They're going to throw a party, and they're going to worship other gods or claim that they're going to make the God that delivered them. And so they're doing all sorts of stuff. And so while they're supposed to be doing something, the loudest voices are against God. What's happening here? Well, they're quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in that. And sometimes you see it less directly. For instance, the whole goal to go into the promised land. Let's go send some spies. Okay, that sounds good. 12 men we'll send. Two of them will say, absolutely. Giants, boy, the bigger they are, the harder they'll fall, right? That's the goal. Food, unbelievable what God has prepared for us. I mean, he's given them into our hands. Unreal. The other 10 guys are like, nope, it's too hard. And so what we have in that is they're drowning out the active work of God because of circumstances, because of the things that are going on, because it's too hard, it's too inconvenient, it's too challenging, it's too unknown. And so with those things, it can't do it. And so ultimately, it's drowned out, it's quenched. David's brothers, during that battle in 1 Samuel, when David is coming out to bring the stuff out to his brothers, Jesse has sent him out, his dad, and the giant is coming out. They want to know, David, why are you here? And the automatic assumption here is because they say, we know the naughtiness of your heart. Like, we know better than that. You're not trying to do anything good. We know the naughtiness of your heart. We know what you're up to. And so anyways, with that, they're trying, and there's enough where everybody's scared to go fight the giant Goliath. There's this one guy that is willing to fight, which is King David, or eventually King David, so little shepherd boy David. But anyways, they're trying to stifle, trying to limit, and he's saying, well, God says this, and so I'm going to do it. And he keeps pushing to the point where they finally bring him before the king, before King Saul, to go ahead and have this battle with Goliath. And so anyways, you see, and sometimes successful, sometimes not, as far as the stifling, but there's no question a quenching. And so there's a drowning out. If I could put it this way, to think about what the word quench, or when the phrase quench not the spirit, those four words, we can narrow it down to one simple word as far as practical, and that's the word no. When we talk about quenching the Holy Spirit, we're literally saying no to God. Kids, that's like one of the first words they learn. And I would love for them to learn a lot of other words. Lane's first word was dada. And he said dada, and it was wonderful, it was sweet. And he learned many other words, and he forgot about dada. And this past week, he's been saying daddy a lot more. For a while, my wife and I were both mama or mommy. And so now it's daddy, and he's learned a certain inflection very, very well. Daddy! Daddy! All right, so it's not just daddy. Sometimes it's sweet when he says it, and sometimes it's daddy, okay? But anyways, one of the other things that he really likes to say is no. Lane, get off the table. No. Okay, well, we're going to have some correction, some instruction, some nurture. And so anyways, he likes to say no. And kids say that naturally, no, no, no. And they hear it constantly, don't they? As parents, we generally try to avoid just saying the word no all the time. We have some kind of command that we try to give as far as what they should be doing. But and mainly because I don't want to hear the word no all day. I hate the word, just constantly hear it. But the point is that you realize that when we talk about quench not the spirit, we're talking about saying no to God. With this, we're talking about resisting. And what he's pointing out there, when we talk about quenching, your resistance to God is enough to quench that work. So there's only one thing that's really required for you, I guess two things technically, for you to be used of God greatly. One is not to grieve him, so we're talking about a holiness in our life. And two is don't quench him, in other words, yield to him. So we're saying we won't do what we're not supposed to, and we will willingly do what you do want us to do. So this word yield is very important. So to quench would be to say no. To not quench would be to yield. And unfortunately, we become hardened. We get to the points where we will literally create a callousness spiritually over our hearts where we're used to saying no. I've said this many times. You guys have heard me say this, that the danger with going to church frequently and hearing a lot of preaching is not that you hear too much preaching. It's that you say no too often. And what happens, we get used to this idea where we hear preaching, we hear instruction and challenge, and there's that prick in your heart. There is that challenge in you, and you feel what's happening. And that something is God himself using his word and saying, do this. And you're saying, oh, that sounds great, but no. And eventually what that creates is a hardness of heart to the work of God. So the question is how to not quench the spirit. So don't quench the spirit. There's not much to say about this. We'll go through the passage in just a little bit. But it's by yielding. We don't quench the spirit by yielding. A couple ways we think about this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, the Bible says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's a pretty cool statement. Here's what he's saying. You're alive from the dead. This is a miracle. All right, as far as before you were saved, dead and trespasses and sin. But now that you are saved, you are alive from what? From the dead. You are the living. They're no longer the dead at all. And so with this, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so this is an example that I want you to know. I understand the nature of it, okay? But Frankenstein, okay? I guess Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. I neither recommend or... So I've never read Mary Shelley's Frankenstein. But the concept, I understand that's used quite frequently, is somebody assembles the body. A person named Frankenstein assembles body from different parts and makes the thing come to life. And eventually that monster, Frankenstein's monster, doesn't necessarily do what it's supposed to do. And so that's the problem. So the creation of Frankenstein didn't do what it's supposed to. And the concept is, oh, I gave you life, you do what I tell you. Well, anyways, do you realize as when it comes to us, we're like, oh, well, we're far more sophisticated. He says in that same idea of members, like you have parts. You are complex beings, and sometimes we narrow it down to just this one simple idea of, well, we're also one-track mind about everything, and we're not. We have all sorts of things that we enjoy or don't enjoy. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and I can't remember who it was. Maybe it was Pastor Chris, but I can't remember. Anyways, I was talking with somebody, and talking about the fact they were asking, do you get upset? Absolutely. I said, I got kids, I get upset. You know, there are times that I get upset. I tend in public to not be overly dramatic. And anyways, when it comes to that, it's not because, like, well, Pastor Leo is just so spiritual, he never gets upset. You know, the reality is, like, before I got saved, I didn't really get upset that much either. I just kind of was there. And so I didn't really get happy, excited, and I didn't get very angry. It was just, I was very, emotionally just a plateau for the most part. And so anyways, but it's not because it was more spiritual. But you know what? I struggle with other things. So like flying off the handle is not usually my issue. But there are other sinful issues in my life. And the things that I have to handle, things that I have to try to get under control. And the only way that would be done is by God doing it. And he talked about my members, every part of me. Now we could talk about the members in regards to the church. But we're talking about you individually, your members, every one of them belongs to God. And when we talk about Frankenstein's monster, that is nothing. That is absolutely nothing. Because not only he had to acquire parts, which is kind of gross to think about. But if we think about what God has done, he bought with his son's own blood you. And every single part of you, he has saved you. And now you entirely belong to him. I get that physically you have not been glorified, right? None of you have. I don't see anybody here that's been glorified. So the moment you got saved, you still had a flesh that was still flesh. But even though you were reborn, born again, spiritually, we might say, well, we're waiting one day to be saved the rest of the way. That's not true. You were saved entirely, and the way we know this is because you were bought and paid for. Now, what this means, yes, he hasn't changed it yet, but he still owns it. Your body belongs to God. That's the reality of it. And so if that's the case, then those things, like you may not want to do certain things. Well, that would be scary. That would be hot. That would be cold. That would be tiresome. Whatever it may be, those belong to God. And so what way should we think about this? According to Romans chapter 6, yield yourselves. Same terminology is going to be mentioned in Romans chapter 12, same word. In fact, in chapter number 12, instead of the word yields, can you use the word present? It's literally the same word. But with that, he's talking about present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your, what's the next word? Reasonable. He says you give everything, you yield you entirely, that's reasonable. What element are we going to say, oh yeah, you can have everything, God, except for not this? That would be too much. I remember having a man that I pastored, and he was telling me about how when he was not making a lot of money, he would give faithfully 10%. He'd give his tithe. Then he started making more, and he gave a little bit more. And then one day, a pastor confronted him when he was making hundreds of thousands of dollars and said, well, your tithe ought to be tens of thousands of dollars. And he said to that man, no, that's too much. It's too much. Well, it was reasonable when it was little, but now tens of thousands of dollars for the church. No way. It's too much. What can we give to God that's going to be too much? We talk about loving. Can you over-love people? Can you love your wife too much? No, the only way you can do that is if you can love your wife more than Christ loved the church. Not going to happen, right? So with that, we have wrong perspective oftentimes, but yieldedness. The whole point of yieldedness, by the way, is simply saying, God, I'll do what you want. When it comes to yieldedness, by the way, it requires two things for yieldedness. One is repentance. What this means is there's the requirement of a changed mind. Here's what this means. When it comes to this idea, when there are elements in your life, you have to be able to understand something that God is right, you are wrong about fill in the blank, everything. By the way, this is a great way to start. You show up to something saying that regardless of what is said scripturally from the Bible, then we understand that view will be the right view. My view will be the wrong view. Had a chance to talk to a lady today, and she was talking about her kids. And so she mentioned something. I said, well, actually, the Bible says this. And she said, that's why I need to go to church, because I didn't know that. And now that we were able to talk to her about that, she knew what the Bible did say. I needed to know. And it was just simple. Okay, I need, this lady's been saved for 1 week, all right? And that's it. She's like, I need to know what the Bible says, and that's what I need to do. Exactly. And for Christians, starting that way and moving on, that's how exactly how we continue to go. And so God is right, I am wrong. That's required. Secondly, it's a removal of our own authority. You own nothing. Isn't that reassuring? You own nothing. This belongs entirely to God. But whenever we have a perceived self-authority of anything, we own our own passions, desires, hobbies, all those things, then there's something we need to yield to God. So the question is, what are those things that you would not give up? Ultimately, those are God's in your life, unless it's something that God wants you to do speciffically. The yielded for a life, a Christian life, is not a self-directed life. This is a huge point. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, the Bible says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. All right, now, you can easily say, and I see this a lot with like women's movements, where like I'm speaking as women talk about this, that I am my body, my choice, that kind of stuff. You know, the rights for abortion and stuff like that. Here's the deal. So we don't know. We don't know. The steps, I get it. You're the one that's taking the steps, but do you realize that God knows your steps better than you? In fact, he instructs us about thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. How do we do this? By God and by his wisdom. In Romans chapter 12, when it talks about presenting, the whole point is this. It's given to God, and it's for his purposes, exactly whatever God wants. Let me offer up to you a pattern, the pattern of this. The best pattern of this, yielding it to the Holy Spirit, not quenching the Holy Spirit, is Jesus himself. In Hebrews chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, it says, lo, I come, speaking of Jesus, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. That was the plan. In that same passage, he talks about that, just right before that, talking about a body hast thou prepared for me. All right, not the sacrifices. I'll come and I'll offer up sacrifices. Well, what's been prepared for you is your body to be offered up a sacrifice. He says, okay, I'll do that. That is your will. That's what I will do. Not my will, but thine be done, is what he says. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When we think about Jesus, he was yielded to the will of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting? It starts with let. He's not saying, hey, you force this mind on you. You start right now thinking like Jesus. He said, let this mind be in you. In other words, would you allow this mind to be in you? Which, here's the beautiful part of this. That mind that needs to be in you is not because you're going to flip a switch. Now I start thinking like Jesus. We think that way, don't we? Like, okay, well, you know, what would Jesus do? Let me come up with this good decision. He's saying, let this mind be in you. In other words, God is doing something. Let the mind of Christ work through you by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the use of the Word of God, so that way you could submit and yield to what God wants you to do. Let this mind be in you. Allow the working of God in you to the changing of your mind. We oftentimes start with what we believe to be entirely right, and God's trying to teach you something different. And so Jesus went, number one, he went to where the Father chose. Are you willing to go where the Father would choose? Number two, he would be whatever the Father wanted. Now, we understand he left his throne in glory, descended to this earth, was born of a virgin. He went where, and then he was made of no reputation, made himself of no reputation. And then he would do whatever the Father chooses. So where, what, and so he would go wherever, he would be whatever, and he would do whatever the Father chooses. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what Jesus did. It's what the Father chose. When he went to say the statement on Gethsemane, nevertheless, thy will be done, he's not saying, well, I hope we find out what it is. He said, I know what the will is. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "It in the volume of the book, it is written of me." Jesus knows the volume of that book. He knows what the Bible has says. He knows the expectation. He knows the cost. He knew Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. He knows how those would work. He understood the passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah pointing to what he would be doing. It's not that he didn't know. He was submitting to what God's will was perfectly. And so, with that example, are we yielding to the Holy Spirit? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will. both to will and to do. Sorry, I had those turned around. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God wants you to please Him, and He wants you to do it, and He will empower you to do it. And so with this, I wrote down like several what could have been sermons probably through all this, but we consider what Jesus tells us about abiding in Him. This would be this aspect of yieldedness to God, the working of the Holy Spirit in us. When we do this, there's several good results. Abiding in Him, abide in me, and my words abide in you. When He talks about this concept here is that you will have answered prayer, John chapter 15. Your prayer will be effectual. That your joy may remain, talking about the joy you would have, the fruits, and that you should go and bring forth fruit. This is in the same passage. These are results of simply abiding in Him. When you are not quenching the Spirit, you will be producing good things. So the question, are you quenching the Spirit? Let's look at this passage that we were at. I know we've been to a number of verses today, but let's look at really quick 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice that there are several things in this passage of Scripture. Now, for one thing, we're getting closer to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians in this. If you start in verse number 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, when he talks about this, he's giving, you'll notice that this is very, very broad. These are very general type statements that are given. But anyways, when you look at this, he's told them what they're supposed to be doing. Look down at verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil, talking about others, people. And what you're conducting yourself, basically don't pay people back. Evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So in verse 15, follow that which is good. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. One command after another. Verse number 18, another command. In everything give thanks. Gave the reason. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so, anyways, when you come into this, there's a number of things when you go through. The idea of quenching not the Spirit has to do with the things you should be doing. And it's interesting that when it comes to the very next verse, verse number 20, despise not prophesying, the way those ideas tie in. And so you're saying, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will not quench your Spirit. Whatever you instruct me to do, I will do it. There are those times where you have conversations that you need to have. And you will have, and you'll hear the stories amongst Christians. I just felt this nudging. I had to talk to that person. I had to stop there. I had to go talk to them. And anyways, with that, again, it's not a random nudging or circumstances. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you, compelling you by His Scripture, saying, go do this. Talk to that individual. And when you're seeing this and you're following what the Spirit's leading you to do in those things, there's a reason why you're able then to share the gospel, why you're able to serve others, why you're able to help people. And there are opportunities for that. But the point is, to not quench the Spirit means that you are actively doing whatever God wants you to do all the time. The next verse, when it talks about despise not prophesying, he's talking about a rejection of direction that you're receiving from other people, from God through other people, if you will. And so so not necessarily is it personally what it's within the Holy Spirit within you personally. Perhaps it's from another individual. And so they have given you what the Word of God says and said, do this. This is what God says. But we automatically turn it off. Can you understand how in this passage, according to verse number 21, if you're not going to despise prophesying, that when we come to hear preaching, you got to come with a different attitude. Despise. Sometimes we think despise would mean like you show up to church, you cross your arm thinking, I'm not going to listen to anything. That's not necessarily the way you would find. In fact, if you study the word despise in the Scriptures, most of the time despise has to do with kind of more the consequences of it as far as you've despised certain things because you've rejected in practice. God, I tell you, when it comes to despising, you can despise with an amen coming out of your mouth, with a smile on your face, with singing loud. You can do that. You can look right. You can take the notes and still despise the preaching, the instruction you're receiving from God. And it's ultimately because we're rejecting what's been given to us. And so we're not supposed to despise it. Oftentimes, I think when I think about despising, we're told not to despise the instruction, like spankings, that type of admonition, or one second. Sorry. I haven't been practicing my sneezing. Sorry. But anyways, despising instruction from a father, basically we're saying we're receiving some instruction, we say absolutely not. This is the same idea here. And so anyways, when it comes to this, the work of the Holy Spirit would also, is also done by what people teach us. But again, it has to be the Holy Spirit. When we look at the verse before that, verse number 21, the verse after that, when you look at prophesying, it gives you a caution in the next verse to prove all things. This is the memory verse from today. To prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So not everything that everybody tells you scripturally is what God is saying. Now, you can make the Bible say anything. And so that's one of the reasons it gives you instruction. All right, so if you are not quenching the Spirit in the direction that you're supposed to be following, and then you're receiving prophesying, he attaches this next thing, you make sure that you prove it. In other words, you test it to make sure this is of God. Then you can go forward with it. The next part, back and forth. You go before the admonition about not quenching the Spirit to give thanks in verse number 18. Be thankful for what God does. God does things. And here's the thing about thankfulness is that when you give thanks, you're identifying God's work in those things. And sometimes we completely remove God from anything that's going on. Identify God's work, and then you can give him thanks in those things. The other part is before that, verse number 16, rejoice evermore. This should be the attitude of the Christian. We're looking at this is what the life of the believer ought to be like. And then one last one, verse number 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. How in the world do you do this? Well, he just gave you a whole list. At the core of this section, this rapid-fire section from verse 15 down to verse 21 is quench not the Spirit. There's a teaching element that puts it into center for a reason. And so with this, we understand it's being seen, carried out in multiple ways. But he's telling you that there's something that your life ought to be reflecting. And when you quench the Spirit, you're not going to be actively doing what you're supposed to. And unfortunately, we get caught in the possibility of being in the appearance of evil. To abstain from the appearance of evil seems impossible. How in the world do you do that? How do you abstain from all appearance of evil? By the lead of the Holy Spirit, by what he's instructing you to do. And so, anyways, quench not the Spirit. Let me encourage you, biggest way to do this, stop saying no to God. Whatever God puts on your heart to do, you do it. Allow that to be led of his word. And so if you're just coming up with some randomly good ideas, I've heard it where people take it too far. For instance, if you're spending some time in prayer and Bible reading, there's one program that says what you need to do is you need to sit quietly, and the first good thing that comes into your mind, that's what you do. And so if the thing is like call your grandma, then God, the Holy Spirit, told you to call your grandma. And anyways, the rebuttal for what people would say, well, like, how do you know? And they'd say, well, because the devil wouldn't tell you to call your grandma. You might. You know, I don't know your grandma, but maybe. The point is, the issue with that is not necessarily like just looking for randomly good things. These are things led of the Spirit in the Word. And so when it comes to prophesying, right with it, quench not the Spirit. It's tied in with prophesying and proving those things for a reason. And so those are very important. All right, so anyways, don't quench the Spirit. Yield to what God wants. Stop saying no to God. If you're hearing preaching and you never make decisions, it's a scary spot. It's a very scary spot to be in. All right, so that's admonition for the middle of the week. Here, let's go ahead and pray. We'll do our offering, and then we'll have our prayer time right after that. God, I thank you so much for this evening, the opportunity to look at your word, and the challenge we have, Lord, that we not quench your Spirit. God, I pray that you would help us in this mindset to not limit your work by simply disobeying. God, I think we often do that because of fear, because of the giants, because of the lion roaring in the street, whatever our excuse may be. God, I'm praying that we would yield, we would do what we're supposed to. What an amazing thing that Charity Baptist Church would be if we all just obeyed your Spirit constantly, to be good Christians, to be what we're supposed to. Father, we ask your blessing now on the rest of this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead, and I think we've got a volunteer for an offering. Can I get Brother Sam if he'll help me out as well? All right, let's go ahead.